All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read, you can follow along, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, but we're only going to get through verse 7 and briefly introduce verses 8 through 11 and plan to get to them next time. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All right, so we'll be looking at verse 7 in particular. Before we do that, and just as a follow-up on our subject from last time, namely the vital and crucial importance of interpreting the Scriptures properly by our reliance on the Spirit illuminating our minds and granting us understanding of the Scripture, listen to this statement that I found this last week from an early Protestant confession of faith. It's one I hadn't heard of before. There really were quite a few of them. Barbara Roberts sent me a 4-volume set this last week. It arrived of the early Protestant confessions that Dr. James Dennison's put together, and he translated actually a lot of them. And it is it's interesting to see how many of them there are, and how much they concur. They actually concur then with one another. This one's called the Berne Synod. This statement was B-E-R-N. The statement was made at the Berne Synod in 1532, so very early on in the Reformation era. Chapter 37 of it: How the Minister Should Study and Read the Scripture. The Holy Scripture makes wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be lacking nothing, equipped unto all good works. We must of necessity consider the duty we have industriously to read the Scriptures. The order to be followed is that before we take up the Bible, we should begin with a prayer that is sincere and spiritual. This prayer from the heart is of such a nature that he who prays is impelled by the Holy Spirit, so that first with increased love he thanks God for blessings received. From this will spring consolation and a stronger faith. Next, the Holy Spirit urges him to request that the Lord might further remove from us the destitution, shortcoming, and folly which are yet holding us in wicked oppression. This gives rise to a longing and ardor which the Lord has called a hunger and thirst for after righteousness, and which in turn is always followed by satisfaction and true bliss. Thus it is evident that prayer is an emptying and preparation of the heart, so that the intention and counsel of God, which lie hidden in the letter, may be comprehended and retained. Otherwise, omitting prayer, one is accustomed to read Holy Scripture as though it were a mundane history, for the perusal of which one need employ only reason. That brings forth nothing less than a conceited fleshly wisdom, which afterwards is presented to the poor congregation as coming from God and from the Word of God. Accordingly, it is well said in the Epistle of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give with simplicity. Now, this instruction was, of course, they were telling their ministers how to read the Word of God, and to do so to rely upon the Scriptures. And if they failed to do that, as this statement says, all that's going to happen is that the poor congregation is going to be presented with mundane, dead history, facts, and worse yet, conceited, how did it put it? Conceited fleshly wisdom, which is inevitably turns out to be the religion of the Pharisees, you see. And of course, then, as they were instructing their pastors in this, but the same applies then to every single Christian, you see. So there, you see the importance of our reliance upon the Spirit of God as we deal with the Word of God. And as we said last week, I'm convinced that one of the fundamental reasons that the church of today is in such a sorry state and is so pharisaical in many ways is because men are applying human reason in and of itself, human wisdom, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, and not asking God to give them His wisdom and instruction as they deal with the Word of God. And so that's a disaster. It presents a false gospel and puts a huge burden on people's shoulders. All right, well, let's take a look then at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Sober, prayerful vigilance is what Peter is talking about. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. All right, so here's the setting. Peter is writing this letter because he's writing to Christians. Because he says that we are living as, remember, elect exiles. That is, we're people who are exiled from our real home, which is the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're living as elect exiles in enemy territory in this present fallen world. The question then comes up, how are we to live? How are we to live as God's people, as elect exiles in a fallen world? And that's what Peter is instructing. That's why he's writing this letter. He's instructing us in God's truth regarding how we are to live. Now, Christians are, it's okay for a Christian to be joyful, right? Sometimes it's almost presented as a sin, but it's okay for a Christian to be joyful. In fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's perfectly good and right for a Christian to enjoy the good things that the Lord gives to us in this present life. It is not spiritual to be a dull, critical, boring, ascetic, legalistic type person, you see. That's not Christ, and that's not Christianity. But as we see here, and as we'll see in numbers of other texts, as I'm going to read to you in a moment, as we see here, Peter says the Christian is to be what he calls sober-minded. Sober-minded. We are to be serious-minded people who are serious-minded fundamentally because we know some things. And the primary fact, the primary truth that Peter points us to, which is the basis of our sober-mindedness, serious-mindedness, is this. The end of all things is at hand. Right? See the verse again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So it is vital for the Christian to think often and continually about the fact that we're living in the very last age of this world. I mean, this is it. That's why Peter could say 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is at hand. What do you mean it's at hand, Peter? A couple millennia have gone, but we're in the last age. This is the last era of the history of redemption And Christ is coming at any moment. He dealt with this. Peter, we dealt with that in the 2 Peter 3 in the scripture reading. God's not slow regarding his promise. It might well turn out that the last age of human history is the longest age of human history because of God's patience. It is God's will that every human being come to repentance. Right? That's it. Isn't that your desire? Isn't that a good thing? Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, then, that that's God's electing will, and it doesn't mean that everyone is going to come to repentance, but it is God's will that everyone come to repentance. And he is patiently giving the wicked a longer time in order to come to repentance. But we're living in the last age of this world. Christ is going to come at any moment to judge the world and to effect all the things that we just read about in 2 Peter 3. That this present world, this present creation is going to be destroyed, melted by fire and refashioned and so on into the new heavens and the new earth. And so in light of knowing that and believing it, believing that Christ is coming, that the day of judgment is coming, that everything here is going to go up in flames, be remade, that is to have a powerful effect on how we live. And that's Peter's point here. We are to be self-controlled. We're not to be people that are given to the evil excesses that the ungodly are characterized by. And we're to be sober-minded. It's a sober and serious matter that my neighbor doesn't know Christ. It's a serious matter, because if they pass into eternity without Christ, that's it. This is a sobering matter. I'm sure that Noah was characterized as he built the ark with a serious, just think about that. He knows the flood is coming. He knows it's coming. He sees all the people mocking him and mocking God. But Noah took his life and his ark building quite seriously. And we are to do so as well, because the end of all things is at hand. Another flood is coming. Now notice that Peter connects this fact, the end of all things is at hand, with prayer. And it's interesting, and that's why we're not going to get any further than verse 7. It isn't profitable in our Bible study if we don't understand something and we just move along. Now, it kind of shoots down the read through the Bible in the year approach. And sometimes you just have to do that, and you have to move along because that's an important scheme of things as well. But at some point, we need to stop and make sure that we understand something before we move on. And so here we have this interesting phrase, curious phrase. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. What does that mean? I think that if you listen to the following scriptures, I'm going to read quite a few of them, that deal with this same connection, prayer and the end of all things and sober-mindedness, you'll start to get a handle on what Peter is talking about here. All right? So just follow along as I read. He's already talked about this back in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection there? It's the same connection. The connection is, be sober-minded because Jesus is coming again. Right? All right? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't live like the world. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's going to address it again in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. And here's another reason for our sobriety in our attitude. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see that? So what have we got here? Christ is coming again. The end of the age is at hand. The day of judgment is about to come. And before that, we have this enemy prowling around like a lion seeking to devour us. That calls for serious-minded stuff, right? You know, I think that over time, a Christian, well, I'll use a pastor as an example. Early on as a pastor, I suppose to some degree I was a bit like that too, but you'll see pastors using humor, intentionally using humor more often in their sermons and so forth. And I think that as time goes along, you kind of get away from that. Not because you want to be dull or something, but because you realize as you come to grasp the message of Scripture, this is serious business. This is, you know, some people come to church and they want a pastor that is almost a comedian. And there are guys like that, you know. And what will happen, by the way, is that in a sermon, a pastor could be preaching a very good sermon and a good sound doctrinal point or a passage of Scripture that's calling for serious application and conviction, maybe, or even repentance of the listeners. And then to relieve the tension, he cracks a joke or something. And that destroys the whole. Isn't it interesting that there's probably a few kind of humorous allusions that if we understood more of the culture and so forth, we might pick up on in Scripture. But the Bible's not a joke book. The Bible is, this is serious, serious stuff, you see. And how did Jesus relate to the tax gatherers and sinners when he would go for a meal at one of their houses and so forth? Well, he was serious. I think Jesus must have laughed sometimes here, but we are presented with a Savior who is very serious. These are serious, serious matters, and we are to be serious, self-controlled and sober-minded. Matthew 24. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we're serious about this. We're sober-minded. We're ready. We're watchful. Why? Christ is coming. He's coming. The end of the age is at hand. Matthew 25. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And you'll see also then that this watchfulness is, in these verses, is free, as Peter does in verse 7, is frequently connected. Well, it's always connected, sometimes directly and other times indirectly, with prayer. How do you keep watch? Prayer. Luke 21. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to come back to that passage in a moment and take a look at some of those phrases that Jesus used there. Luke 22, and when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Romans 12, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And you begin to see the patterns here, right? Be watchful, be careful, be constantly and steadfastly in prayer. Be serious-minded, be sober-minded. 1 Thessalonians 5, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a way of saying the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and us coming into our full salvation. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So there's that serious, sober-minded, holy living connected with waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 16, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Okay, so you see these same themes over and over again, connected together, presented to us together. They're the same ones that Peter's talking about in verse 7. Keep the fact of Christ's return prominent in your thinking. Keep the fact of Christ's return prominent in your thinking, and there's really no better way to do that than to read the Scriptures regularly. Keep this in foremost in our thinking. We are exiles. We are elect exiles in a foreign place that is not our home. Our King is coming at any time. The end of the age is at hand. Remember the promises of the blessings of the new creation that are going to be ours. Think on these things. This is serious stuff, and it's encouraging to us. We also see the emphasis on prayer for the strength and wisdom to reject the temptations and folly of this world. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair, right? It's a picture of the world. Party on. We are not to go there. We are to remain serious and sober-minded about the end of this present world and not be drawn off into the party attitudes and practices of the world. Another theme, regularly presented to us, stand guard. Be watchful. Don't go to sleep on guard duty. The Christian is to be like a person, like a soldier who's on guard duty, knowing that the enemy's out there and ready to launch any kind of an attack. And so what kind of an attitude is that soldier going to have if he's a good soldier? He's going to be very serious-minded, very watchful, not sleeping on guard duty, you see. And we are to be constantly in prayer so that we let our faith and hope in the truth of the return of Christ and the destruction of this present world guide and direct our prayers. Our prayers are to be informed. That's what Peter's point is here. For the sake of your prayers. Our prayers are to be informed by our serious, sober-minded attitude and in the fact that Christ is coming again, you see. It puts all things in perspective, and it can only produce a serious and sober-minded mentality in the Christian, you see. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I conclude then that Peter is telling us to let our prayers be directed by the fact that the end of all things is at hand. And by directed, I mean that the content of our prayers, the things that we pray for, in other words, are to be largely prayers made in light of the fact of these truths. You know, how should we pray? And what should we pray for? Well, let's put things in perspective. We are elect exiles in a fallen world. In enemy territory. The end of the age is at hand. Christ is coming again, the day of judgment. Everything that we see here in this creation is going up in smoke, and the new heavens and the new earth are coming in. What should my prayers look like then in light of those truths? Okay? And also that we are to be this sober judgment, this serious mindedness is an attitude that tells us that we are not to yield to the temptations to grow careless and just kind of throw our hats in with the crowd and go along with the crowd, because, you know, we are constantly bombarded to come and join the party, right? We saw that earlier in this chapter, back up in verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery as they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we're pressured. Come and join us. Come to the party, like Lot was when he lived in Sodom, and his soul was tormented by all of that pressuring, you see. Well, the Christian is sober and serious. He's a watchful person who separates himself from that kind of the world's lifestyle. And our prayers are guided then by all of these things. Listen to that passage again from Luke 21, where Jesus talks about these very things. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest... Why do I have to be careful? Well, because lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, the biblical doctrines of election, predestination, God's preservation of the saints so that we can never fall away from Him. Once we're in Christ, we're in Christ. Do not preclude this watchfulness. This is this language spoken to us here. Be careful. Be sober-minded. Look out for temptation. And the temptation that comes will be for this world to get you, to pressure you to come and join in on their wicked, sinful partying. This is about as clear of a statement of these themes in the Bible. It's what Peter's talking about in verse 7. Let's state them again. The kingdom of God, the return of Christ, is near. All of the present heavens and earth are going to pass away. They are not eternal. You know, when I think about it, whenever I read 2 Peter 3, the heavens and the earth are going to melt. I think, Jeff, you're going to be there. You're going to see it. We will be there. If you're in Christ, you're going to, maybe even if you're not in Christ, you'll see that. And the wicked, I don't know the order of the resurrection and so forth, but we are going to see that. What is that going to be? We get pretty impressed when a volcano blows up, you know. What is this? What will this be? It'd be amazing, and we'll be there. The Christian in this world is to keep watch diligently. And that watch, then, is primarily over what? Ourselves. Over ourselves. So that we don't get drawn away from all out following of Christ and get drawn away, detours off into the world. What are we to keep on guard? What we are to keep on guard for then is that we're not drawn away from Christ to an embracing of this world and a participation in its partying ways that are driven by a mindset of the world, that the world is going to go on and on and on. Now, it's hard. It is difficult, even as a Christian, to maintain a mindset that realizes this world is not the end of all things. This is not what's going to... This world is not going to go just on and on and on and on and on. It's not going to happen. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And so we pray all the time that we would not be drawn away from Christ and into the temptations of the world, so that we won't be ashamed when Christ comes again. I think it is a valid question to challenge ourselves with. What do I want to be found doing when Jesus comes again? When I was a kid growing up, oftentimes the preachers would throw that in. Often there it was more like, you want to be smoking a cigarette when Jesus comes or something like that, you know? Well, not particularly, I guess, but I think there's more serious things to worry about being involved in than that. But I don't want to be ashamed and shirk away from Him when He comes. And so that's how remembering these things directs our prayers and directs our attitudes. Notice this verse especially again. Jesus said, but watch yourselves. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, when Christ comes upon you suddenly like a trap, you know, it just snaps. Christ is here, and Here we are, that fast. Many times, you know, you think, you'll hear people say this, people that profess to be Christians. They'll say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, right? I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's one of those statements that's like yes and no, right? And that's that kind of the confusion of it. Now, so many of the Christians that we know through the blog ministry are not involved in a church, but I know almost none of them that don't want to be. All right, they don't want to be, and in fact, that's why they've kind of sought out fellowship with us and so forth and with each other, because false churches are so rampant today. And if they could find a true church, right, a true church, they would be part of it. But nevertheless, we often, you'll hear people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And in a way, we could answer that by saying, you need to be in fellowship with God's people regularly, or you just might stop being a Christian. Okay, now I know that language is kind of hard to sort out in our theology, because we know that a Christian can't lose their salvation, and that the P in tulip is perseverance or preservation of the saints. But these verses are calling on us to be watchful and to watch ourselves, because our hearts can be very, very deceitful, you see. And someone can maybe think that they're a Christian, but they're careless and they're drawn, and people that get drawn off then by the world and so forth. Well, then do you know if they're a Christian or not? Are they? They don't even know themselves, you see. So we're to watch ourselves. Let's see if we can condense this down a bit more so we can be sure to remember. The world tempts us to slip into a weighing down or a dullness of our heart, so that our affections for Christ are drawn off from Christ and onto the world's trinkets. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if you get drawn in, this has all happened to all of us. This can happen to a Christian. You can get sucked into to the world and all of its business and its cares and its anxiety and so forth. And what do you find? You find your affections being and attention being drawn away there rather than on Christ. We need to repent of that and put our affections back upon Christ. The world is constantly trying to lull us into a delusional sleep. And the antidote is for us to constantly pray in light of the fact that Christ is coming again and the end of all present things is at hand. I mean, you think that's an antidote for the love of this world, isn't it? I mean, you feel getting drawn that way so that your time and your thoughts and your attention and your affections are being given more and more and more to temporal things. And you have to catch yourself and say, wait a minute, I've got to keep things in priority here. That stuff is all going up into. I can enjoy those things, but I can't permit them to draw me away from Christ. And of course, the things that are mentioned here, dissipation, drunkenness, cares of the world. You know, dissipation, that's an interesting word. When, let's say, heat in a chemical reaction or something, or heat is generated, what is it? Dissipates. What does that mean? Well, it's gone. And not only when something dissipates, not only is it gone, it's like there's nothing left behind to show for it. And so dissipation, sinful dissipation, is the devotion of energies of ourselves to empty, futile, vain things. And when it's all over and we've spent our energies and resources and affections on those things, there's nothing to show for it. You come up empty. We're surrounded by people like that in our day. You know, they maybe you give them something and they'll dissipate it. And they'll dissipate it fast. And they've got nothing left, you see. Well, the sins of this world are dissipations. They're momentary. Right now, and there's people that give themselves to those things, and then the next morning, all you've got to show for it is a hangover, and no money in your bank account, and maybe a black eye or something, as Proverbs talks about you. That's dissipation. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, then we die. And it's easy as human beings. Look, life in this world is the only life we've ever known. Now we're getting a taste of being a new creation and life in the new creation in Christ. But we live in time, day and night, months and years. People live their life and then they die. The seasons come and the seasons go, and this is how we've seen things work in our lives, in the world. And it's very, very easy then to get lulled into thinking and living as if this world is all that there is. And that's why we have to be particularly sober-minded and serious. And it seems like the root place to begin, almost the foundation to begin, for this sober-minded attitude on the part of the Christian and not being drawn into the Vanity Fair of the world, is the end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming again. That really quickly puts things into perspective. And we need to remember that every single moment of every single day. Think of the things that your life is about on this earth, all right? The things that call for our attention, and they're not necessarily sinful. They can be if we turn them into idols, but think of the things that demand our attention. Life in this world. You could add a whole lot more to this list. Money, relationships, and especially if it's a bad relationship, all right? Movies, the news, sports, Facebook. You know, I wake up in the morning and I'm going to go check Fox News. I only check Fox because the rest of the ones are even worse news, you know. So, but you think in the morning, man, what kind of bad news are we going to get? And so you're caught up in the workings of the world and so on. Texting, hobbies, cars and trucks, families and relatives, illness, suffering and death. Concern about food, clothing, and shelter, jobs, fun and leisure. I mean, those are the things that seem to consume our lives and our thoughts. And again, there's nothing necessarily sinful about those things, but the Scripture is warning us about the danger of being so drawn off by those kinds of things that we're drawn away from the real thing that we're to have our eyes set upon, and that's Christ. And everything that is going to happen, where our life really is. Paul told, what is it, the Colossians, Ephesians or Colossians, to set your mind up there on the things above, where your life is hidden with Christ. Okay, that's our life. Our being isn't here. We are elect exiles. Our home is somewhere else, you see. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. That's why Hebrews tells us, and there's Hebrews 10, of course, is a great answer to someone who says, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian and so on. It's like, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. Why? Because when you are to gather together to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to warn us against, because I'm telling you, Christ is coming, and it's bad stuff to fall into the hands of a wrathful God. Okay, I mean, that's why, why do I need to call it going to church, call it regular fellowship with the body of Christ? Why is it? Because I need to be encouraged, and I need to encourage others to remember these basic truths, that Christ is coming again and who we really are and so forth, you see. And where else? Think about it. Through the week, in our daily lives, where else besides here on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning specifically, are we encouraged and challenged with these kinds of things? I mean, you generally are not going to find that at any other place, right? Matthew chapter 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, that is to be the emphasis of our life. The kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the new creation. We have our minds set upon that. And His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many people who profess to be Christians, and every one of us would have to admit that we have to battle it too. But how many people today who profess to be Christians are evidently really living just for this world? I mean, they've been drawn off. That's where their concerns are. And how can you tell? Well, not just in watching them, but have you ever had discussions with people who claim to be Christians, and you begin to talk about things like we're talking about right here, and they get uncomfortable? Why should that make a Christian uncomfortable? It shouldn't make them uncomfortable. They're either so infantile in their Christian walk that they're completely not used to hearing about that sort of thing. Although I'm not sure that that's a valid explanation anyway. But or they're not Christians then at all. You know, everything's fine. I grew up around that kind of supposed Christianity. And everything was fine as long as you were talking about hunting or fishing or things like that, or, you know, making, you know, what kind of a career you're going to have, or money, or those kinds of things. But the moment that you would bring up anything like this, talking about Christ coming again and so forth, boy, it just goes dead silence. You can just feel the tension in the air. That's not the people of God. And I'm afraid that many, many people that claim to be Christians are either not saved, or they've been long ago lulled to sleep by the world and the world's temptations. Peter goes on to show us even more information about how we should live then in light of these things. Listen to verses 8 through 11 again. Above all, right? The end of all things is at hand. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Notice he doesn't say keep loving one another. Earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That, you see, that doesn't mean, all right, I'll invite him over and I won't say anything about not wanting to. No. No, it means we do it sincerely, genuinely. He's telling us how to, what the love of Christ really looks like. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we'll plan to look at those verses in more detail next time. Just as a little bit of food for thought for you, in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, you're probably aware of it, but maybe not. But that last little phrase there, love covers a multitude of sins, is just butchered all the time. I mean, that little phrase has been so misused, it's amazing. Well, what does it mean? And we need to find, what does it mean? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since, because, love covers a multitude of sins. And so we'll plan to look at that in more detail. And I hope that this passage, those few verses there, you will find to be very, very freeing to you as you find out more about how God has gifted every believer and how that gift is to be used. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you that Christ is coming again, and we pray that he would come very, very soon, and the resurrection would take place, and there would be this great reunion with those who have died in Christ, and that we would be caught up and be always present with you, never to be separated again, never to be grieved again, never to experience death again. We look forward to that day because we will also see the beautiful glory of your justice effected against the wicked. And this world will be burned up, and all things will be new, and never a hurtful thing will be even heard of again. We pray, Father, that glorious end of this age would come very, very soon. We look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.